Today we're going to keep going, obviously, in our 3 month series that we are in. Started it last week on Daniel. But before we do that, and really this is a part of what we're talking about today. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's an observed holiday. He had a lot that he said and a lot that he did that obviously profound and powerful impact on our country and us as individuals. One of his most famous quotes is one I shared last week: an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And he also said this, though. I like this. He said, life's most persistent and urgent question is this: what are you doing for others? What are you doing for others? Last year, my wife and I had an opportunity went on a little mini vacation and visited some friends down in Austin, Texas. And while we were there, I had done some research in advance of going. There were two key things that I really wanted to encounter when I was in Texas. Food, right? And then the Lyndon B. Johnson Presidential Museum is in Austin. It's actually right next to University of Texas's campus. And so I was like, we got to go. We just have to. I don't care if I'm there alone. I'll go alone, but we have to go. So we got to go, and you'll see on the screen, I took a picture of a photograph of that is Lyndon B. Johnson. Martin Luther King is behind him, and there are some others as well. On the wall there, it might be hard to read. This is what it says. It says, this is what Lyndon said: our mission is at once the oldest and the most basic of the country, to right wrong, to do justice, and to serve man. Now, it reminds me of a pretty profound scripture. Micah 6, I know, you stole my thunder. I know, you have to. Micah 6:8 tells us what the Lord requires of us, right? And if you were a part of this church a little over 5 years ago, you knew this in and out, right? Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of us? It's to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Listen, if you've been paying attention to the news, really in the last, well, just specifically, last 2 weeks, you have probably seen a lot of information about the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which is a very long title, but you've seen some decisions that have been made regarding born life and whether or not it should continue. We're actually going to be addressing more of this as early as next week. But Micah 6:8, man, what a profound scripture as we move into Martin Luther King Day. I just believe this. Above everything, we just need Jesus, right? I mean, we don't need to complicate. We just need Jesus. There's no way around it. And not just saying that, it goes back to what we talked about in December. We need a revelation that only God can give us. It's not something that CNN can give you. It's not something that Fox News can give you. It's not something that any of the other ones can give you. It's only what Jesus can give you. And it's a reminder to me why our journey through Daniel over these next few months is just, it's so important. It's so important. So let me just open with prayer. We're going to get into it today. Daniel chapter 2. Lord, I thank you that today we get to be here, whether it's here in this building or watching online. And we get to spend time with our Creator, with the God who is sovereign, that you are in control. And you are still on your throne, and so often things don't make sense and we can't answer questions, and yet we just have to keep reminding ourselves, because your scripture shows it and it tells us you are in control. You are not surprised. You're not caught off guard. You know exactly what is happening and what is going to happen. And ultimately, we want to be a part of what you are doing. And so I pray that as we continue in Daniel today, we would learn lessons. God, you would give us revelations. You would inspire us. Lord, in portions of scripture that are hard to read sometimes and are difficult and maybe discouraging, I pray we would be encouraged. We'd be filled with hope. We need that so badly in today's day and age. And we thank you that you have got this. We love you, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So like I just mentioned, last week, the whole thing was about how God's got this. He's got this. And we kind of set the foundation for what we're going to talk about over these next 3 months. And just as the title of this series is, he is sovereign. He is in control, firmly in control. And as we see in real life, it's pretty exciting. You and I, we get a part to play in all of this. We don't have to just sit by and watch things happen. We have a part to play. So I encourage you, get into Daniel on your own. I know that I've a couple of you mentioned it, like, hey, I'm going through Daniel. I'm reading Daniel. I love it. I believe that we shouldn't just absorb things on a Sunday and then get lost in life the rest of the week. Right? You get into it, right? Because when you get into Scripture, Scripture gets into you. We threw up on Facebook. That sounds weird. Threw up on Facebook. Some of you probably have thrown up on Facebook. I don't know. We put on our Facebook page a summary of the entire book of Daniel. It's from the Bible Project, which is the curriculum we use with our kids downstairs. It's about 8 minutes long, maybe 9 minutes. If you're like, man, that's too long, sorry. Summarizing a whole book in 9 minutes is pretty impressive. They do it in an engaging way also, so I encourage you to check it out. So this morning, like I said, we're going to be in Daniel 2. We're moving into what I like to call dreamland now. And so if you want to, you can go to Daniel 2. We'll get to the scriptures here in a minute. And just like last week, we're going to go verse by verse to a degree, see how far we can get. Daniel 2 is basically a narrative. It is a story. It's presented to us in a way that should hit home. It's what we would consider to be apocalyptic. Because this is when he's starting to get into some dreams and some visions of things that are to come. I know that the term apocalyptic sounds scary. Maybe you're having flashbacks. Maybe you're having like PTSD to like, you know, your childhood. I don't know. It's not, though. But apocalyptic, all this, like, what does that mean? How do we apply this when we read Daniel 2? There's a few interesting things to take notice of. And remember, like I really drove home last week, context is so important. Content is so important. Like, we need to know what's going on and understand who these people are and the culture and all that kind of stuff. Structure of writing. There's stuff here that, like, you can read it quickly and you won't necessarily get. Like, for example, in verse 4, while they're trying to interpret the king's dream, they switch languages to Aramaic. And it stays that way until chapter 7, and then it switches back. Why? Why does that happen? Like, does changing languages matter? Is this just the author showing off? Another thing, there's a literary structure that is called a chiasmus, which I probably botched that, but that's okay. It's actually found in a lot of Hebrew writings. If you were to read Jesus' parables, they are structured that way. It's found in Daniel 2, this structure of writing. And basically what it is, it uses repetition, parallelisms, to just drive the message home and really sink it into our memory. It's like a parent that's continuing to remind their child of these things, and you're just hoping, maybe someday it'll stick. Maybe by the time they're 34, they'll get this. I don't know. So why do they do that in Scripture here? Now, here's the deal. I don't have time to really unpack all of this, and I also know that all of you don't care about all that stuff. And here's the deal. I know that this is a church, not a classroom, so I don't want it to turn into that. But what I'm going to try to do at times, it won't happen every week, but there are going to be some things that I think are important that go a little deeper. And so I'm going to put together some videos and just throw them online. I won't throw them up online. I'll just throw them online. And so if you want to check those out, you can. That goes a little bit deeper. But it hopefully will answer some of the questions that come up that are beyond what we're talking about. So this morning, two things I want us to pay attention to. Basic stuff. What kind of person does God trust with the future? And what kind of person does God trust as his representative to stand before people of influence? Okay? So who is God going to trust with the future, and who's God going to trust to be a voice before those who have influence? God trusted Daniel, and we're going to see that. He trusted him with the future, and he trusted him before kings. So what about us? What about us? Let's go to the word. Daniel, starting with verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Now, a little bit of background here. This Babylonian religion that existed here, the reason why he went to these people, within the Babylonian religion, they would look for signs and omens in weird stuff. Weird stuff. In almost everything, but they would look, some of it's more basic, but they would look to the skies and they would look for signs in it. They would look to strange births and be like, well, this is a sign, this is an omen. Animal organs. They would take the organs and they would look through it and they would dreams, visions, things like that. And the process that they went through, and what we get a picture of here, there were court advisors that were trained in what was basically dream interpretation school. And they would go and they would be trained and they'd be prepared so that they could go and interpret dreams. And so what would happen is the king would, he would share, hey, this is the dream I had. These advisors would hear it. Then they would go back to their dream room and they would have all their charts and they'd have all their books and they'd have all their training and they would meet together and they'd discuss it. And then they'd go back to the king and they would tell him, here's what is going on. Now, like I mentioned, the first four verses, they're written in Hebrew. Then it switches to Aramaic until chapter 7. There are a number of reasons why. It is important to pay attention to this. Like I said, the language sets up the whole book as a chiasmus, which again was repetition, parallels to things, stories, people, events, stuff like that. Another reason why it may have been done is the Hebrew writings that we read in Daniel 1, and you'll see in 8 through 12. Maybe it was intended primarily for Hebrew audience. Maybe Daniel 2 through 7 was more for a global audience. We don't know. What we do know is that the author was at least fluent in two languages. And what we see from that is he was fluent in culture as well as the language of God's people. Now, whether Daniel himself wrote this book is up for debate. And there are much smarter people out there that have very good reasons or not. I don't know. But the language change does show a very basic and important principle for you and I today. There is dual citizenship when we follow Christ, right? Here on this earth as well as the kingdom of God. You got both, okay? Let's keep going. Daniel 2, 4 through 6. Then the astrologers answered the king. This is how they start. They say, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. All right, it's a basic question. Yeah, just tell us what it is. We'll tell you what it is. The king replied, though, to the astrologer. He said, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now, did you notice this? First of all, right? This is like you're either going to win really big or you're going to lose big time in this situation. But you see what he's asking? First observation is this. Nebuchadnezzar is crazy, okay? He's crazy. I was thinking about this. A few nights ago, I had a wild dream. Oh, we live in a cul-de-sac. And I had a dream that a giant anaconda python was in the cul-de-sac. Yeah. And the neighbors were like, what do we do? I was like, for whatever reason, there was no, like, animal services that would come and take care of it. The police wouldn't do anything. I was like, I guess we just drive over it in our car. So I got in my car and I drove over it. But I woke up, the last thing I remember was I drove over it and it didn't kill it and it was trying to come up through the car. Yeah, and then I woke up. So then I find myself thinking like, man, what would these dream interpreters think of my dream? I don't know. But here's what we need to catch here. What Nebuchadnezzar is not, he's not saying, hey, here's my dream, now explain it to me. He's saying, if you can't even tell me what my dream is about, you're getting chopped up, your homes are getting decimated. And what makes it strange is he wants them to tell him what he dreamt about and interpret it. He's not even going to tell them what the dream is. He's asked them, hey, do you just tell me what my dream was and then interpret it? Maybe it's because he forgot it. I mean, we forget dreams, right? I mean, there's plenty of dreams that you've had where you're like, oh, I better write that down now. And maybe he didn't jot it down on his papyrus next to him. I don't know. Maybe that's why it's bothering. It was a significant dream. It impacted him, obviously. Or maybe he's testing their abilities. Who knows? We do know he's crazy, though. Let me explain it this way. This would be like seeing a doctor. And the doctor asks you, what are your symptoms? And you then respond to the doctor, you tell me my symptoms. And then also tell me what's wrong with me. The doctor's just going to look at you like, what is wrong with you? Like, I went to medical school. I didn't go to like Jehovah Jireh school. Okay, like, all right, I don't know. My wife smiled at that one. Whatever. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. That's not how it works. And at any rate, we're talking about trying to explain to an irrational, wildly arrogant man in Nebuchadnezzar, right? So what we see is, we'll jump ahead. There's a bit of back and forth between the king and his advisors, and they're trying to explain, like, no, we can't do this. And he's saying, no, you have to. And then we read in verse 11. This is their response ultimately. They say, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Now, interestingly enough, here we find a plot line that runs all the way through the rest of the book. That in contrast to Babylon's lowercase gods, the uppercase God of Daniel and our God dwells with his people, right? He is sovereign, and yet he's also near. Like we talked about last week, no matter the circumstances, no matter the challenges that you're facing, no matter the struggles, God's got it. And some of the struggles that you have faced and are facing, and some of the things we will face, are just mind-numbing. And yet we have to continue to come back to this. God's got it. No matter how chaotic or confusing or troubling or disheartening your situation is or could be, God's got it. And not only does he have it when it looks like the world is spinning out of control, he's also got you. He's in control, but he's also near. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the God who shows up in the fiery furnace. He's the God who shuts the mouths of hungry lions. He's the God who comes in the middle of the night to give a revelation that saves a generation and a nation. So, going back to the scripture, the king's advisors, they're complaining that they can't do it, that they can't interpret the dream. This is beyond their abilities. And honestly, they would be correct that their training and their books and their charts and their meetings, their experiences, those are not enough. That is inadequate. Because this isn't a dream that can be interpreted by their understanding. So the king ultimately sentences them to death. In verse 14, we read this. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so they might interpret the dream for him. It's interesting. This idea that dreams were a method of divine communication, this was a shared idea between Babylonians and Israelites. They both believed in this. And so Daniel, who is also a believer in the power of dreams and that God has probably given him something here, he found common ground that allowed him to move forward with the king. The very king who had ultimately ransacked his people and brought him in as a slave. And the scripture tells us this, and I just read it. It said, he moved forward with wisdom and tact. It doesn't say he moved forward with bitterness and anger. It doesn't say he moved forward with frustration and wanting to slander him. It doesn't say he moved forward with just get rid of him and let's move on to the next guy. That's important. Everyone here should be nodding their heads like, yes, that's important, right? Listen, sometimes we get caught up in trying to figure out what God wants us to do, and we don't want to miss out or disappoint God, right? And those are good things. You should want that. But when we start to grow in Christ, and you've probably discovered this in your faith, you know what we discover? We find out that the more important thing than figuring out what God wants us to do is just leave that to Him and focus our intention on building the character needed to sustain what God wants us to do. Right? Like, character over everything. When you face difficult, maybe impossible circumstances, by the way, this is an impossible circumstance, your character is going to determine how you're going to respond. That's it. It's going to decide. Even if you have the best idea, even if you're like, man, I got the best solution for whatever this thing is, even if you're like, I know exactly how we move forward, I know exactly how we move forward, it's your character that's going to get you a seat at the table, so to speak. It's your character that opens the door. It's a character that reflects wisdom and tact. So if you're taking notes, wisdom and tact, write it down, circle it, show it to the person next to you, okay? Crisis and challenges shape our character, but they also reveal the kind of character that's already been built. For Daniel, walking in wisdom and tact, for him, it was walking in humility. He walked in humility. Humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. Please don't think that. Humility is just thinking of yourself less. Daniel walked in honor, and he declared and acknowledged the value of those around him, even those that he had every reason to despise. The lesson for you and I is we have an opportunity to walk in integrity. And what that looks like is it's being unbreakable no matter the pressure, no matter the influence, no matter what's happening. It's to be authentic no matter the audience. It's to be responsible no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Listen, to live in today's day and age, you got to have some thick skin, right? During and after that game yesterday, with just those beautiful 49er fans out there, you got to have some thick skin, right? But you know what else we need is we need soft hearts and soft words. The reason why, it's right there, is so that we can find common ground. And we can speak a language that people hear and people understand. Doesn't mean you compromise, but it's finding common ground. It's simply walking in humble confidence and holy courage. That's what wisdom and tact is. Let's keep going. Daniel 17, or 2:17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which, if you're wondering who they are, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, listen, this scripture basically just shows us at its simplest form, when you go into very difficult situations, maybe impossible circumstances, it's far better to do them with others than to do it alone, right? There's a little phrase I like throwing out every once in a while. Somebody chuckled. We're better together, right? We are. I saw yesterday, or maybe it was 2 days ago, a t-shirt from my wife's work. On the back of it, it says, "We're better together." I thought, man, that's a good company right there. I'm not going to tell you who the company is, though. It's not a bad company. Now it's getting weird. Okay. We're better together. Sometimes, here's the thing. Here's why I tell you this. Sometimes we look at pillars, people in the Old Testament, you're like, man, those people, they had it all together. Esther, Daniel, Nehemiah, David. Like, these pillars. And we read about them and we find ourselves thinking like, man, they were so strong and they did it on their own and it didn't matter what the pressure was. They were lone wolves and they got it done. They were able to face it. But when you look a little bit further, you know what you see? Like with Esther, Mordecai, whole community praying and fasting for her. David, who did he have? He had some guys called mighty men. They were pretty intense, and they had his back no matter what. Daniel had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you've ever been to California, hopefully you've had the privilege to see the sequoias. I have not, but the internet has shown me enough for now. Yeah. There are sequoias in California. They grow up to 300 feet tall. If you're wondering how tall that is, it's tall, okay? But here's what's amazing about them. They actually have a relatively shallow root system. It doesn't go terribly deep. The sequoias in California, they can survive on a 12-foot deep root system, which may sound really deep, but they can also thrive at something as shallow as 3 feet. Can you imagine this 300-foot tree with only a 3-foot root system? The reason why is they form a web and they intertwine with one another. And all these trees, their roots grow together and they share water and they share nutrients and minerals and resources. And this intertwined root system creates structural stability against erosion. And so they keep standing strong. Their strength is not found in the depth of their root system, but in how deeply interconnected they are with others in their environment. And so when we face challenges and things that have great odds, we should absolutely be rooted in God's word. Absolutely. This is not me saying you don't need to go that far in your Bible. No. What I am saying is we should be interconnected with those around us. Do it. Get into a group. Develop relationships. Don't just take up a seat on a Sunday. Okay? Be interconnected. Now, getting back to Daniel. After they prayed together, God reveals the dream and he shares its meaning to Daniel in the middle of the night. You ever had something like that happen? Where you just woke up and you're like, man, God just did something. He told me something. Daniel gets this revelation. And in verse 19 through 23, we read his song of praise. Following God's revelation, he's thanking God, he's praising God. What's interesting is Daniel's first reaction when he gets this is not to just go about his business and go back to sleep. His first reaction when God moves is to praise God. It's to honor God. Let me point out a couple things. Verse 22, he says, he knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with him. In hard circumstances, you need God's light to show the way. In verse 23, he says, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. I think if we want to have lasting faith, we have to play the long game. The kind that grows through difficult and challenging and sometimes impossible circumstances. And then to have that, we have to rest on God's faithfulness that has existed to us as well as in our past. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 24. Daniel's got his revelation. He's ready to go talk. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. This is a tense situation. He said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar, which was his Babylonian name he was given. He said, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And here's Daniel's response. He said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And I just lost my spot. Where did it just go? My tablet just failed me at a very important moment when I was... I know the last word I said was mysteries. Where did it go? Yes, there it is. Here we go. Glory to God. Okay. Thank you. Yep. Mysteries no more. Nope, that's not it. Sorry. Here it is. I got it. Now it is solved. Yes. If you're watching online, thanks for being with us. Here's the deal. The king was looking for answers, and there was nothing that the advisors could do to explain it. They couldn't give him any. I mean, they could have tried to make something up. None of it could crack the code. None of it could reveal the mystery. And Daniel acknowledges there are some mysteries. There are some problems. There are some issues, challenges that ultimately you and I, we won't be able to figure out. It can only be illuminated by God. There are things that just, we can't figure it out on our own. Only God's voice can make it clear. Nothing could bring clarity to the chaos and to the trouble that existed except God's voice. We are living in a time, and in all reality, we have always been living in a time because of the fall of man, where there is some chaos, there is confusion, there is unrest, there is trouble, there are challenges. We are facing problems, and you will continue to face problems. I will continue to face problems that seem impossible, right? Like, that's never going to happen. How's that going to happen? Forget it. So many people out there, and honestly, I think so many of us, we are looking for answers that we can't find. But here's the thing, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Last week, I talked about how Daniel, he immersed himself in a foreign culture. How we need to go and be in situations where we're not familiar, and maybe we're not around people that we would like necessarily think like, oh man, that's who I want to be associated with, whatever. Maybe it's people we just don't agree with, because we need to understand God works through us though in those situations. But at the end of the day, no matter what you do, what we really need is just a word from God. That's it. You need a word from God. We need him to break into the chaos. We need him to bust into the impossibility and shine his light. Over the next 17 verses, Daniel, he details the contents of the dream. He brings meaning to it. He interprets it. It's very clear, or as clear as it can be. It's the first of many symbolic visions that we find in Daniel. Most of those are found in chapters 7 through 12, and we will get to those eventually. This one was a vision of a statue made of four different metals, symbolizing four different kingdoms: Babylon, Medes, Persians, and either the Greeks or the Romans. We don't really know. It shows us a rock rises up and overturns and uproots these oppressive and tyrannical kingdoms. So imagine being Daniel saying, hey, I know you're the king of one of these. You're going to get overrun eventually. This is what you wanted, right? Depending on the approach, there are multiple ways this can be applied. It could be Jewish people in 166 BC being under the oppression of Antiochus, which if you don't know who that is, we don't have time. Maybe that'll be in my video. Jewish people living under Roman occupation, oppression that existed during Jesus' time on earth. Maybe it's just some future events. I think in one way, no matter how, where we think it fits there, I think it's yes to all of them. Because here's the thing, the main message and interpretation of that vision, it's less about timelines, it's less about charts, and I know that it's easy to be like, oh, I want to, like, let's not worry so much about the timelines and the charts. It's more about this, God is sovereign. Okay? There's a title for this series called Sovereign. It's there for a reason. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over empires. He's sovereign over kings. He's sovereign over countries. He's sovereign over presidents. He's sovereign over whoever. Like, if he's sovereign over your boss, your parents, siblings, whoever, your neighbor, whatever. He's sovereign over the past, the present, and the future. It's the hope that God is breaking into the reality of our lives to bring hope, to bring peace, and make right what has gone wrong. Listen, God's got this. And that wasn't just like part of my message last week. I'm going to be saying that a lot. So there's your second three-word like anthem for our church. We got, we're better together, and God's got this. All right? New t-shirt idea. He's got you, and he's with you. I'm going to invite the worship team up. It's a Trojan horse, though. I'm not really ready to finish. Kids downstairs, I hope you got a long lesson for them. Daniel 2, 46 through 47. This is where we see the ramifications of what Daniel told him. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel, and he worshipped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods." So he doesn't quite get it. "The Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." Now the point of this is not to try to get people to worship you, okay? I mean, I know that's what happened. Don't do that. We're not trying to get to the place where your neighbor is going to like bow down before you. Just stop for a minute. See what's happening here. The most powerful non-believer in the world at that time is lying face down at the feet of a Jewish exile. Remarkable. What makes that happen? How does that happen? Scripture basically is showing us, and Scripture continues to show us, the tyrants, the oppressors, they will fall in reverence. They will bow in worship at one word from God. Because of one prayer that is prayed by a faith-filled community, because of one person who stands unshaken, knowing God is still moving, even when things are falling apart around them. God trusted Daniel with some inside knowledge, getting back to those first two questions I asked you. Knowledge of the future. What kind of God, or what kind of person does God trust with the future? Here's my answer to that. If we want God to trust us with the future, we have to prove trustworthy in the present. You got to do it now. We need to walk with wisdom, and we need to walk with tact, realizing that the answers to the problems that you and I are facing are ultimately riding on the sound waves of heaven. It's prayer. Daniel was trusted before kings. What kind of person does God trust with that level of influence? Someone who has allowed the voice of God to be amplified in their life. Okay? God uses the voice of the one who has made the voice of God loudest in their ears. The one who has allowed themselves to be shaped by a faith-filled community. Let me really end with this. God loves to interrupt the reality of our lives. Man, he loves that. And I think for some, maybe today, maybe it's somebody watching online, you're faced with a decision of whether or not to allow God to interrupt the rhythm of your life, to interrupt what's happening in your life. Hundreds of years later from Daniel in Luke 20, Jesus uses the imagery of the rock. And he talks about the work God was doing in his own day as he came to break into human history. Listen, I encourage you that today, like Nebuchadnezzar, you would declare that God is God of everything. He is King of Lords. To fall in reverence, to fall in obedience, to fall in submission to God, to align your life with him. If you just stand. And once you stand, if you just bow your heads. I don't do this enough. I should do this more often. What I'm about to do. Listen, and every head bowed, every eye closed. You don't got to fall literally on your face like Nebuchadnezzar. You can, but you don't have to. But here's what I do want to encourage you to do today. If you're in a place, or even if you're just like, yeah, you know what? I think it's time. And this isn't something that's just for people who don't know Jesus. This is for all of us. If you're ready to be interrupted by God this morning, just raise your hand. If you want to be interrupted by God. And listen, I'm right there. If you're watching online, send a message to us saying, I want to be interrupted by God. You can put your hands down. I want us to be people who are ready to see the impossible become possible with one word from the Lord. I want us to be people who realize God is still working. He hasn't stopped and he's not taking a break. Even when things around us don't make sense and seem beyond our control, I want us to be people that stand unshaken, knowing that God will make a way. Maybe it's not in our lifetime. Maybe it's not in the next lifetime. Maybe it's not until he just comes. But he will make a way. So Lord, I thank you that today, once again, we're reminded that you are sovereign. You are in control. You've got this. And that you alone reveal mysteries that nothing else can reveal. I pray for not only those of us who raised a hand, but for maybe those that weren't too sure, or maybe those who are questioning this or just not there yet in their journey with you. I pray that we would realize the importance of allowing you to interrupt our lives. There are times when you will truly interrupt us no matter what. We see that from Saul. And yet there are also many, many times when you just allow us to go about our business. Help our business to be your business. Help us to honor you. Lord, we want to be Daniels. We want to be Esthers. We want to be Nehemiahs. And so would you lead us to that place today? As we finish with this song, Lord, would you be glorified? Continue to challenge us. Continue to push us. Continue to encourage us. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.